Ritesh, no. Suresh. Suresh and what's the second name in the book? Huh? Don't, and she's sick today. Donita. Spitz. So we pray for her, and also Sarah Cherian is sick with a relapse of flu. So we pray for these and wish you a very, very happy birthday. How old are you today? 50? 23? Wow. 23. Good. Let's pray for these dear people at lunchtime. We will do that. But we also want to let you know, you may sit, Suresh. You may sit. That we have this youth convention. Sam. Sam's birthday. How old are you today?
Tomorrow.
22. 22-year-old Sam. Good. Happy birthday to you. We have a very special conference coming, starting on the 15th. And so 15th, 16th, and 17th is the Awake conference. Awake doesn't stand for anything except what it means as a word, and it's a call to youth to love Christ and the church and be passionate about that and go back after the conference energized and excited about living for Jesus in their own cities and towns and villages for Christ. There's over 93 who have registered, and I hope all of us in one way or the other participate. And so our service on Sunday will not be here, but combined with the Awake conference, I will be preaching there. The final message, once saved, always changed, is the theme. And so lunch will also be at the Union Biblical Seminary. And instead of coming at 10 o'clock, please come at as soon as you can. 9 o'clock we meet here every Sunday for a special adult class. It's totally voluntary. We had a dozen this Sunday, and even two Sundays ago when I first started it, it was encouraging to have a goodly number. But anyone who wants to come, you're free to come. I'm going through a series on the doctrine of salvation to begin with. But I will be doing special subjects because I want to offload onto anyone who is willing to learn all that the Lord has graciously helped me to understand from His Word in this last phase of my life. I want to make sure that I pass on the exciting truths from the Word of God that I've learned by sheer grace. So you're welcome to attend every Sunday when I'm in Pune, 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. We have just 1 hour. We don't sing or do anything. We just have a study together. From tomorrow, I think, is it tomorrow through to the 13th, there is a special series of classes, and it's special training at the Bible Center, organized by the Awake team, and Doug Thompson and Mike from California have arrived. I was with them yesterday over lunch, but they are very good teachers. Doug has been a pastor for 30 years or more, and he's a very, very gracious, kind, grandfatherly type. Great teacher, And this is specially for those who want to be trained in leading others in the learning of scripture and discipling others. So even if you haven't registered, meet Aaron and buttonhole and sit on Vishal to take you and attend those classes Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday at the Bible Center. And for those of you who are living in Pune, you don't have to pay the extra accommodation charges, right? You can go home and come back, just eat the good Bible Center food and pay for it, all right? But learn a good amount of stuff. Pray for me as I leave this afternoon, almost immediately after the service, on a long trip to Goa, and then I start teaching from tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock or 9, all day for 5 days before I rush back for the Awake conference. I'm going to be teaching on how to prepare and lead home fellowship groups. But my time in Goa is always with the students, trying to help them, disciple them, encourage them, and also fight fires, administrative fires that are there at the pastoral training seminary. And certainly I'll be meeting Lalit, so if you have lots of gifts to send with me, I'll take it for Lalit from you. Stand with me for the reading of God's word in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 36 verses. And we're looking at parenting in the will of a purposeful God as we look at this chapter. And so as you think of the title and we read through the text, look at that. It's parenting in the will of a purposeful God. God is purposeful. He has made up his mind about things, and he wants us to grow in understanding that. And as especially parents and especially dads, we have a responsibility to fall in line with the purpose of God and the will of God in our parenting. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so proudly, very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. There came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when you were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then did you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of man. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. That shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come in to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Please be seated. It's passages like these that sometimes make me want not to preach, because I am sure it's going to hurt feelings. But then, as accountable to God, I must accurately teach the Word of God. And I hope you pick up from this chapter several places where the Lord has recorded for us that it was His will, or God had a purpose according to His will and mind. Even when He talks about Samuel, He will raise him to be a faithful priest who will do what is on God's heart and God's mind. And so my title talks about a purposeful God. God has a will. I hope you understand that. God has a mind. God has a purpose. God has created the whole universe for His purpose. Amen? Do you acknowledge that? Everything that is created is for Him, for His purpose. He has a plan. And so also for each one of us, He's created us for His purpose. Generally, that is for His praise and glory. When He saves us for His purpose. Now, if you and I, anybody, lives without thinking through what is the will of God for my life, and understanding that not only is that a basic question that I should ask, but that is a question that I need an answer for, so that I might be quick to fall in line with the will and purpose of God. If not, I am going to be living in rebellion, in the opposite of what is in God's plan for my life. And everyone who goes against the plan of God is going to cause great damage to himself, herself, and to others around them. Now, when I took up the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, I took it up and I am beginning to see that the way to go through this series is to understand the purpose of God in the history of Israel. It is not just looking at each chapter and trying to understand that chapter. We need to understand each verse, each chapter of each of these books in the context of God's plan for Israel. And you will understand that before the book of Samuel, we have other books, including the Pentateuch, where we have the purpose of God outlined. God chose, after He created the heavens and the earth and then destroyed the earth by His flood through His servant Noah, and then re-inhabited the earth. He chose Abram, who became Abraham, the father of many nations. And Israel was born through the descendants of Abraham. And then they were 400 years in captivity in the land of Egypt, when God, with mighty outstretched arm and great power through Moses, delivered them. And there was the Exodus. And then after Moses, He sent Joshua And after Joshua, there were the judges. And we have the story of the other books. Do you know what is between Joshua and, Judges and Samuel? What is the book? You can peek in and find that beautiful 4-chapter book of Ruth. But Samuel is one of the last judges. He's a judge who was also priest and prophet. He had a threefold call to fulfill. But he transitioned to the first king, who was not really a full king. Saul, David really became the real established king of Israel. And then we had Solomon and then the divided kingdom. All this is within the purpose and plan of God. All to bring a people who would submit to Him, worship Him, and reflect His glory among the nations. And not be selfish. So when we study Samuel, we've got to study Samuel in the context of the broader purpose of God. God had a plan, and Samuel is part of the plan, and Eli is part of the plan, and what's happening is there is a violation. Again and again, it's not once off, it's again and again and again and again till you get nauseated by the repeatedness of the rebellion of the people of God. If there's one thing they have a habit of doing as the chosen people of God, is to sin, is to miss the mark, is to fall short of the glory of God, it's to go their own way, it's to forget that God has a plan. He chose me because not just He loves me and He's taking me to heaven and oh wonderful, let's worship Him and exalt Him together. No, there is a purpose of God. I've got to fit into that purpose. Otherwise, everything is going all right. And here we find very clearly spelled out the will of God and the purpose of God as Samuel emerges into the history of the children of Israel. He's just born. We start with a surrendered mother. Surrendered mother. And here's some tremendous things to learn from a surrendered mother for all mothers. Those who are also going to be mothers in your future. If you look at verses 1 to 11, then 18 to 21 and verse 17, we're looking at a surrendered mother. First of all, you look at her prayer. And we're not going into too much detail, but I hope you see in her prayer, first of all, in the very opening words of verse 1, there is joy and upliftment of soul for Hannah in God. My heart, that is her inner being, delights in God. God is her passion. God is her love. God is her delight. What a woman, what a mother to have. A mother who knows the joy of the Lord as her strength. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 8. Not only is that true, verse 2 helps us to see she has a very high view of God, which permeates this whole prayer in the first 10 verses. A high view of God. And so we have in the scriptures here a godly mother who is so sold out to God that not only is she full of the joy of God, and she finds her joy in God. It's not just finding joy in God. It is joy which is God. God is her joy. God spells joy for Hannah. But here she has a high view of God. Look at what she says. Her horn, her life is exalted. Her hope, her aspirations, her ambitions. Everything that she aspires to is in God. Women like that make great mothers. Because you have the strength of God in your life. It permeates your being. Her high view of God helps her to see how her enemies, she can laugh at them. I mean, so what if this one and that one and the other one hates me? So what? My mouth derides my enemies. Why? Because my focus is not on their attacks. My focus is what? Look at verse 1. It is rejoicing in her salvation, which is God's salvation. The high view of God continues verse 2 onwards. No one is holy like the Lord. God is my rock. There is no one beside you. Look at verse 3. The Lord is a God of knowledge. I mean, he knows. See, knowledge is different from wisdom. He has all the information. He has all the news. He has all that needs to be known about who is attacking me, who's provoking me. Remember the other woman in Elkanah's life? What was her name? Peninnah. Mocking her to death. God knows. And what does he do? He weighs, he judges the actions. And she spells out the power and the actions of God. How, from verse 3 to verse 10, you can enumerate how God deals with the proud and how God deals with the weak. Make a list for yourself. All those who are proud, the bows are broken. Those who are full have to work for their bread. And you can go on and on what God does. And the weak, the barren, bears children. The hungry have ceased to hunger. God works. God acts. God is able to be the strength of those who are meek and lowly and weak and poor and miserable and surrendered to him. Don't you want a mother like that? Don't you want to be a woman like that? We're talking about godliness. A high view of God. Not only of his character, but of his power to do things, both in defeating and bringing down the high and mighty, and in lifting up the poor and lowly. That's all there in those first 10 verses. The prayer of Hannah reveals a very, very godly woman. You are best evaluated in the secret of your prayer life. What do you pray for? What is the content, the substance of your prayers? What sentences, what words, what thoughts, what ideas do you have in your personal prayer life will show you how godly or superficial you are. Is your prayers all requests, intercessions, need-based, asking, petitioning, or does it have high views of God? This is an individual praying alone. This is not group prayer. This is not public prayer. This is not to be heard by anybody. What you pray when you are alone with God demonstrates who you are before God. And so we can emphatically say, Hannah is a godly woman who knows God. Now, as we look at verse 11 and verse 18, verse 11 says, then Elkanah went home, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. The placement of Samuel. See what the parents did. This is great parenting. Both Elkanah and Hannah had cooperated together in the will of God for the birth of Samuel. Elkanah was really very supportive of what God was doing. He discerned what God was doing. See, the issue is not, I love my wife and I support my wife. Behind every successful woman, there is a great man. That's not it. This man knows what God is doing. And he is working together with Hannah to cooperate in the will of God. That is the point I want to make again and again. If you want to take something home today, think of living in the purpose and will of God. Elkanah, together with Hannah, understood the will and mind of God. Where did God want Samuel to be? And why? This whole chapter and a later chapter will show you that Eli was being ousted out by God. He was being thrown out by God. Not because he had finished his term, but because of sin and carelessness and indulgence in his parenting. And God was going to bring in a new man. And even though the full story was not known to Elkanah and Hannah, what little they knew of God's will, they were staying close to that. And they left Samuel in the right place. See, we talk about placement, right? Right place. My son, our son, will be where? In the presence of Eli the priest, because he is the representative of God. And as he represents God, he will superintend Samuel at age 3. This is letting go at age 3 a son, the firstborn, to minister to the Lord, to serve the Lord. Right place. Why? Because they knew this son was given by God. In direct answer to Hannah's anguished prayer. Parents leave their little boy. Physically, they let go. Cut the umbilical cord. Let go. Hand over to God and go home. Now, you may not be called to do that with your child, but from day one, do you recognize that every time you have a child, God has given you that child for you to hand that child to the Lord? Have you really done that? Let go. And in your mind and heart, and then throughout your life, you are conscious that this child belongs to the Lord, even when that child physically is in your care. Parenting in the will and purpose of God, or in the will of a purposeful God. They trust the boy to the Lord. We know. Even if this child, your child, I'm not talking about Samuel now, is not going to become a full-time pastor or missionary, don't you want your child to serve the Lord? From when are you going to hand over ownership to the Lord? When? And then how are you going to live so that the child is not distracted into worldliness and carelessness? Do you notice in verse 18? Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. You know what a linen ephod was? That was the dress of, first of all, the high priest. In Exodus 28 verse 4, you see it first mentioned. Exodus chapter 28 verse 4. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a cloak of a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. There's a lot of description. Now, I'm not going to take sermon time to describe the ephod and where all it was used. But apparently, it was also used by non-priests, but originally intended for the high priest of the Levitical order. And then the normal priests. So Samuel was given an ephod when he was a little kid, so that from early age he knew that he was what? A priest of Israel to serve the Most High and Holy God. What high pressure on a little baby. And what do you say? Cute boy. No. God is saying he is going to serve me, cute or not, mature or not, ready or not. You know, the very fact that this is recorded shows that your child can be ready very early. And you have, most of you, neglected many years of parenting. And we need to repent. Even 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says to Timothy, "For you know that from babyhood you have known the scriptures." From babyhood you have known the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't wait till you think your child is old enough. Your child learns from birth which direction he's supposed to be headed. Samuel was clothed in a linen ephod. Don't miss a statement like that, thinking is just by the way. He was designated already to be a servant, a priest to God. She's a blessed mother because she is a surrendered mother. Verses 19 to 21. You see how blessed she was. Verse 19. We're looking at verse 19 to 21 now. Verse 19. His mother used to make for him a little robe. So I looked at a little robe and I went back to Exodus chapter 28 verse 4. Did you know the little robe was also a priestly dress? And then I was thinking why she made a little robe. And then I realized, oh, she's a Levitical wife. Elkanah was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. And so Hannah already knew what Levites did. I mean, this is my historical family heritage. I know how to make the priestly garments. So even as a little boy, he wore this little robe, a priestly robe. And every year she would take it for him to offer the yearly sacrifice. What a blessed woman. What a wonderful, godly, focused mother in the purpose of God. My son is to serve the Lord. How long? Forever. From when? From right now. What am I going to even dress him up in? A priestly little robe. Look at verse 20 and 21. God blesses Hannah. 20 and 21. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. They were blessed parents. Discerning the mind of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, they lived out the will of God in the way they cared for their son and surrendered their son to serve the Lord from early childhood. And so they are doubly blessed when Eli, the representative of God, blesses them with these words. May the Lord give you children, Elkanah. This blessing is to Elkanah. Do you notice that? Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. And he would say, may the Lord give you children by this woman. So he's speaking to the husband, the man. And he's saying, you know this woman, this wife, she is not just a darling wife. She's not just your sweetheart wife. Honey bunny. No, she is the channel of blessing to your life. Men, do you realize that's what wives are? Wives, do you realize that's what you can be? Look at the words. May the Lord give you children by this woman. And you notice further, for the petition she asked of the Lord. Then you go back to her petition. You know, she didn't just ask for a child. She didn't just ask for the shame of barrenness to be taken away from her. She asked, Lord, give me a child. Take away the shame of my barrenness so that I'm no longer mocked by Peninnah, sure, but so that this child I can give back to you. Do you remember that petition? It was not selfish. No way. Women, wives, you can be the blessing to your husband. Husbands, our wives are given as a blessing to us. This is parenting in the will of a purposeful God. Because parenting is not about the child. It is about the parent. Verse 21. the Lord indeed visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. 5 more children, and Samuel was gone. But notice Samuel in 21b. He grows in God's presence. Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. You look at this chapter and you underline the amount of times it says Samuel grew, Samuel grew, Samuel grew. God is working His purpose out. We used to sing that song too in St. Paul's Church. God is working His purpose out through Samuel. Because Eli was not careful to be consistent in the purpose of God. Now, turn to verse 26 as we close this section of the surrendered mother. Verse 26 of this chapter. Now this boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature, physically, and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Does it remind you of Jesus? Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and man. You know, as we parent our children in the will of a purposeful God, there will be the rest of society that looks at us, favoring our child. It is not only in the church, but in a pagan world that our children will be favored. Look at it. It says, he grew both in stature and physical growth and in favor with the Lord, but also with man. You know why? Because of God and His purpose. The growth was in the backdrop of what God was going to do in removing Eli's sons and anointing Samuel as judge, as priest, and as prophet of Israel. Well, we need to move and look at the indulgent dad. The indulgent dad. Verses 12 to 17 and 22 to 25. Now this is directly to dads, not moms. We've looked at the surrendered mother. This is to dads. I have personally looked at all the places in the Bible where God directly speaks to dads. And I've done that several times over the years. And I've realized God holds dads possibly more responsible than moms in your parenting at home. And so if you get upset and hurt, I'm not targeting anybody. But we've got little kids and we've got big kids. And some of you are not yet married. This is a strong word to all of us men, me included. I was very careful in picking this subtitle, an indulgent father. Eli has to be called indulgent. He knew about his sinful sons. Look at it from verse 12. From verse 12 to 17, look at it. The sons were worthless men, is the ESV translation. The King James Version says they were sons of Belial. And that's sons of the devil. If you turn to John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 8, Jesus tells those who are not following Him, you are of your father, the devil. Now, you don't have to be wicked as wicked can be, but if you're not in Christ, you belong to whom? The devil. We don't have to tell our children you are of the devil and irritate them further, because unsaved kids get easily provoked. You got to handle them better than that. But you need to realize in your mind and heart, that's where they belong. It's serious stuff. I don't know why all of us who are parents don't realize as soon as our child is conceived that we begin the terrible struggle of parenting a child who might continue to be unregenerate. So while you get sentimental about your little baby through pregnancy and birth and first year and second year, and you splurge in partying over the birthdays, I hope you realize that that child is headed to hell. That cute little one is a potential son of the devil and needs the salvation of God, which comes only by His grace. So how much you need to be careful. It's a terrible responsibility. The Apostle Paul, when he thought about his own people going to hell, in chapter 9 of Romans and chapter 10 of Romans, you know what he said? I wish that I could go to hell if by me going to hell, my people could go to heaven. He was that burdened. Shouldn't mothers and fathers be even more burdened about your own kids? They were worthless men. No, they were devilish kids. What's the statement in that verse 12? Verse 12. It's a very clear statement. They did not know the Lord. That's it. What was the problem with these two boys? They did not know the Lord. You know what strikes me immediately? Then how did they get to become priests? Huh? So even in these days of the Old Testament, it was possible to manipulate your way into ministry in the house of God, even if you did not know the Lord. We tend to do that in church. Allow people to serve who do not know the Lord. And then what happens? We get into disasters. They did not know the Lord and they were priests, offering the sacrifices of the Lord. And you know what was happening there? There was a system, there was a procedure. They were not to take raw meat. They were supposed to be very careful how they did the sacrifice. But they didn't know the Lord. That is number one. How did Eli allow them to be in service? Isn't he an indulgent dad? Maybe his thinking was, like many of our thinking, you know, maybe he'll get influenced. Something good will come out of it. But it doesn't happen that way. We've got to stay strict in the will of God and the purposes of God. And see, their servant, the priest servant, would say, he will not accept, verse 14, he will not accept, or 15, boiled meat, but only raw. This is playing the fool in the sacrifice. Verse 17 says, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They cared a hoot. They just were so casual and so uncaring. No fear of God. How can you fear God when you don't know God? Eli's responsibility was to lead them to God, not to give them work to do. A lot of time, saved parents produce kids and let them grow to become children who think they are saved when they are not. Many children of believing parents can grow up in the church like this church, thinking they are okay, they are saved. That was one of the problems with even our ministry in the Mukti Yojana project, right? Because we all learned the nice words. But how many really got saved over 10 years, 15 years? How many really got saved? But how many thought you were saved, right? There's a danger to grow up in a Christian atmosphere. That is just a Christian atmosphere. And there's no reality even in the home. And you grow up, children, you grow up going through the motions and being accepted by the church. And no one bothers to get deep into your soul and really find out whether you have turned from darkness to light, to salvation. And you start serving in small ways. And the thing just keeps happening. Not by evil intention, but because we are all nice and careless about the eternal value of our children's souls. Eli, we will see, was not only an indulgent father, but God dealt with him. 13 to 16 tells us details about their sin. But look at the indulgence of this dad, 22 to 25. He kept hearing. Do you see the continuous tense there? I mean, he kept hearing. It is clear that Eli knew. Now, did he believe it or not believe it? Did he kind of have doubts about those who told him? We can speculate, but there's no need to speculate. We just know he knew. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing. And not only in their contempt for the Lord and his sacrifices, but they were also sexually immoral. See, verse 22. They were taking advantage of the women who were serving in the church. And you know what we see in this indulgence of this dad is that he could say all the right things in a nice, nice way, but take no action. Do you see that? He talks to them, And he's very nice. He's very scriptural. He's very godly in his advice and counsel. But he's not doing anything about it. That's why he is an indulgent dad. He's not putting a stop to it. He's not leading from the front. Why do you do such things? I hear from all these people, I hear, keep hearing. Does he call them rumors? Does he call them gossip? What does he call them? Who knows? But he tells them even, no, my sons, this is not good. See, the people of the Lord are spreading it. So there is a hint of a blame game, isn't there? And then what? He even goes further to say, if you sin against men, God can do something about it. But you're sinning against God, there's no hope for you. This is terrible indulgence. Because Eli knows that if you sin against God, you're in deep trouble. And yet he doesn't do anything. He lets it go. I mean, Eli, he was not uninformed. He knew Leviticus chapter 10. Do you know what happened in Leviticus chapter 10 to a Levite, the high priest, the first one? Aaron himself, his sons had made a mockery of the sacrifices, Nadab and Abihu. And what God did was terrible. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come upon all the congregation, but let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine nor strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout a generation. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Eli knew this. This was part of his history as a Levite. And yet he indulges his sons. Look at verse 25 of 1 Samuel 2. It ends with, it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Sure, that's the word of God. It was God's will. But God still held Eli responsible. Because you look further. The purposeful God, verse 27 to 36. 27 to 29, God speaks to Eli through a man of God. And the first thing God tells Eli through this man is, do you know your history? Do you know your call? Do you know God chose you? And that Levitical tribe, from the time of Egypt, when you were in the house of bondage under Pharaoh, you had a special status as priests in the house of God. You see 27, 28. It's a tracing of the history of this man, Eli. And as I was studying this, I was thinking, God wants me to know my history, my heritage. Where did I come from? How did God save me? How did God call me? How did God call you? From what did God call you? For what did He call you? Never forget it. Eli, remember. God's call was not only historical, and in the historical past, it was unique. And it was specific. Verse 29. God then puts the spear in. He indicts specifically and particularly Eli in the sins of his sons. Let me read verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices, my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? Do you notice that? By fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Honoring your son more than you honor me. Is that an indictment specifically? And particularly of an indulgent dad. Verse 30, God is clear. I promised that your house and your house, the house of your father, should go in and out before me forever. This is not salvation, this is service. Do you notice it? I wanted you and your generations to serve me forever. That's the promise I made when I called you. I wanted you to serve me forever. But now you know what? You lose your service. You're not stepping down. I'm throwing you out. Is the word of the Lord. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. I searched and searched to understand lightly esteemed. But in the context of this chapter, the light esteem of God is a terrible esteem. When God decides to evaluate me and give me due recognition, He's telling Eli, you're gone. You know how far gone? Verses 31 and 32. God's judgment with a purpose. God condemns Eli. Look at 31 and 32 to being cut off from having a next generation. There won't be an older man in your family. No one will grow old. They'll all die young. It's over. You'll have no posterity. It's over. Second, God condemns Eli to being left to grieve the death of his sons. We shall see that in a future chapter. And all his descendants, 33 and 34. You will cry your eyes out. You will weep your heart out. A sign will be given to you. Both your sons will die at the same day. God chose and equipped Eli with a purpose. God promised his call to serve him, God, with a purpose. And now God judges with a purpose. And he says, I will raise up Verse 35, somebody else. There are lots of people. They come even to PTS. We have seminaries after seminaries, graduating so-called men of God who want to serve the Lord. And they fall by the wayside. There's tons. Any one of us can be thrown out by God. We must never assume that just because we have giftedness, that we will continue forever. What is God saying? Simple words. Those who honor me, I will honor. I call you for a permanent service, but if you are not honoring me, you're out. I will replace you. You're not indispensable. Verse 36, what a sorry ending. God condemns Eli to have his family, any that are left, to be begging for their livelihood. Thank God Jesus came to save us, right? He saved us for a purpose, to serve him, to live for him, to honor him. Our Father, help us to walk carefully, to not take lightly your salvation, your choice, and our parenting responsibilities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.